You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Let us pray. Father, we, as we come and open your word, as we have come to rejoice in the truth that we know about your son Jesus coming to earth, dying and saving us from our sins, rising again that we might have relationship with him again. We come and we open your word and we know that there is more to come. Lord God, that you have positioned us to know you for a purpose, Lord. And I pray that as we do that, that everyone here would know that renewed purpose that you have given each one of us. Number one, to bring you glory. And number two, that those around us would come to know that same saving grace that we do. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for your word today, we do shift our focus. We center it on you this morning. Have your way in us, Lord God, that you would have your way through us, that your light would shine in the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, there's something that's extremely dark. It's a little bit dark back there. That's okay. Here it comes. There's something about a countdown clock, isn't there? How does it make you feel when you see a clock counting down? Excited? I heard someone say anxious. I'm anxious when I see a countdown. There are a lot of different reasons that we have these. Overall, I think the number one question is what is going to happen when the countdown finishes? What happens when it gets to zero? SpaceX enthusiasts might think there's excitement coming when that hits zero because there is a rocket that is about to take off. There's something in the human wiring of all of us that makes us highly sensitive to time pressure. If you remember the old knife infomercials, anyone remember those? Anyone watch those? If you buy this knife for $39.95, for the first 50 people that call this number, you will get two knives. And if you call your friends, then we'll give you five knives or something like that. There's all of this marketing that is geared around the fact that we are highly sensitive to time pressure. It heightens our focus and it develops a motivation in us for action. Countdown triggers a sense of anticipation and expectancy for us. And that's why at Christmas time, when you go into the shops, you see Advent calendars. They exist as a countdown to Christmas, which we are in the season of right now. And as we count down to Christmas Day 2025 and celebration of the birth of Jesus as a baby, which is the most pivotal moment in the history of the world, what I want us to do today is to take a step back from that moment to see that it's not just Christmas that we count down to every single year, but there is, in fact, to us an invisible countdown that is taking place, and that we can have an anticipation for the end of this countdown that is happening in heaven. When we use the word Advent in the lead up to Christmas, it comes from the Latin word Adventus. And Adventus means the coming or an arrival. It has countdown attached to that word Advent. And all across Christendom, today is the day where that Advent countdown actually begins, this four-week period in the lead-up to Christmas, where not only do we remember Jesus' first coming as a baby, but we also look forward to his second coming as king. That is what Advent is all about. The reality is that today we live in between these two Advents, Jesus' first coming, the incarnation, where he came as a baby, lived a sinless life. And Izzy, thank you so much for leading us in communion around the cross, which we see has happened, that we would be set free from the punishment of sin. But then as we read through the rest of the New Testament, we know that he is coming again and not in the same way. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promises is coming in the second return of Jesus Christ. Thanks, guys. You can turn that countdown off and it will just happen in the background for us. What is going to happen when it hits zero? Even I do not know. The sermon finishes? Maybe. We will see. God's in control, Pastor Gray. We'll see what happens. You would know that old line in history. When you think about history, history what? History something itself. History repeats itself. And we see this when you look at world events or you look at leaders or you look at empires that rise and empires that fall. It is its true statement when it comes to the history of the world. That history, we can see, it does repeat itself. But when we consider the second coming of Christ in comparison to his first coming, history is not going to repeat itself. There is a finality to everything that we experience as it currently operates on this world. The world has an end, as appointed by God. And you could say that we are indeed, as in part, in the final countdown. So let's for a moment go back to the preparation for Christ's first coming. And when we do that, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. You can open it up. I've got some of the slides on the screen. And you can probably, we're going to read from Genesis 3 to begin with. Have a look at that for me. And then you probably want to flick forward to Luke chapter 2 after that. And we'll get there in just a few moments. As we read through the Old Testament, we read numerous scriptures about this expectancy. These prophetic voices that would come and that would prophesy about this coming Savior, this coming deliverer, this coming Messiah. And as they do that, these are thousands of years before the actual coming of Christ. And in Genesis 3:15, if you pop that up on the screen, guys, that would be great. We get what many scholars would believe is the first point, the first pointing towards Jesus coming. And if you want a technical term for this, what we're about to read, it is termed this. It is the proto-evangelium. Proto meaning first sharing of the gospel, first pointing towards the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ ever introduced, ever written down in scripture. And it says, God's saying, I will put enmity between you, who is you? Satan. And the woman, or you can really call humanity, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he, who is he in this one? Rub that out. He is indeed Jesus. Shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this right here, this is the crushing blow to sin, that is pointing towards right here as Jesus comes and performs this over Satan. We have a couple of other scriptures, which I'm not going to pull up on the screen, but in Deuteronomy chapter 18:15, we have this messianic foreshadowing of what is to come. We have Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm prophesying of this coming king. And there's so much that David has to say in the Psalms about this as well. And then we get to this next scripture in Isaiah 7:14, one of the most notable about the prophet Isaiah. And he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel with an I. You can see down the bottom we've got here Emmanuel with an E as well, which is our theme for this season that we're in. What does Emmanuel mean? Literally, God with us. And as this prophecy is given, as this is given to the people, it's quite unique for them as they realize that when we see all of the different religions around us and we see that the way that people operate with their gods, and even as we know the relationship we have with God Almighty, this God dwelling with us, this is revolutionary. This is something different. This is something that we haven't experienced before. And yet this prophecy comes. Emmanuel is coming. And when you see the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, you can see how pointed that actually is. And so the people hear this and they marvel. For thousands of years, there is this anticipation until we get to the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi. In Malachi 3:1, we get this, just before the closing of the Old Testament. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly, I want you to remember that word. We're going to read it a few times. suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And after this, and a few words after it, the Old Testament just finishes. And we get this intertestamental period of 400 years before the start of the New Testament. And in these 400 years, they're sometimes referred to as the silent years, because we have no extra scripture that's written in these 400 years. We have no prophetic voice that is given over these 400 years. There is just this time of silence. And when you think 400 years, this is generation after generation after generation of people who would say there is seemingly no movement here. There is no progression towards the promises that we have seen. There is just waiting. There is a promise, but it seems like there's no progress. And I need to underline that word. It seems like there is no progress. And this is sometimes where we find ourselves in life, that we are aware of the promises of God, whether they are the general promises that we read in his word, or they are prophetic voices over our lives, or promises that we feel that we have been given. And it seems like we're in this space where we are just waiting for something to happen. It seems like there's a chunk of time of silence for us, no movement for the fulfillment of these promises. And I hope today that this is an encouragement to you as we take a step back and look at the first coming of Jesus Christ, that you would be encouraged that God is working while we are waiting. And God was continuing to work in the 400 years, even though the people of God would seem like they were just waiting. I've got an old school friend of mine, and he is probably the guy that I've prayed for the most in my life for his salvation, for him to come to know Jesus. And as far as I'm aware, he's not there yet. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for years and for years and for years. And in that, you know, it's a little example of me waiting. I'm waiting for God to do something in his life. But as I wait, this is not like a in the back of the car, are we there yet type of waiting to God. In these types of things, when we pray, are we there yet? Come on, God, are you going to do it? I'm just waiting for you to do it. That's like the negative aspect that we all know, that side of waiting. Waiting at the post office. Oh my goodness, I cannot believe they can't get, put that aside. Sorry. We are waiting in this with anticipation. This is anticipatory waiting that we have. I am, as I wait for God to do something in this man's life, I'm waiting with activity. I'm waiting with worship. I'm waiting saying, God, is there something that you want to do in me while I'm waiting? Not just what do you want to do in him. It's not a destination attitude to answers in prayer. It's not a destination attitude in terms of any of these things, but it is, God, what do you want to do in me while I'm waiting for you to do what only you can do in my life or in someone's life around me? There is purpose in the waiting. And you need to be reminded today, there is no such thing as a promise without progress when it comes to God. God is always working. Then after these 400 years of silence among the people of God, there is this priming of expectation. There is this building of anticipation. And this period of time is sometimes referred to as being this time of messianic expectation. All of the prophecies that had gone before were kind of funneling themselves together, coming to a point. And so there's a stirring, similar to the way that we can look towards the last days, the end times, and we see this funneling, and we can track different things and know it's getting closer and closer the further the days go on. And so they have this time, and they get this guy that comes, and it refers to it in this scripture, John the Baptist, coming and pointing the way. And John comes, and as we read it through the Gospel of John this year, some of the people are going, this might be the guy. This might be Messiah, John the Baptist. And very clearly in John 1:19, he states, it's not me that you're looking for. There is one that is coming after me. The truth is, in this, though they are looking to John, and John is saying, it's not me, Jesus had already been born. God's plan was already in motion, even though everyone couldn't see it. And again, It's this destination versus journey mindset. God's plan is already in motion and he is at work while we wait. And so let's look forward to Luke chapter 2. And this is kind of the ending of the first countdown. And I think, Jenny, you might be able to put that one up on the screen for us. See if you can find that, and I won't go through it on my device here. Luke chapter 2, 4 to 14. Have you got it there? Wonderful. Let's read it together. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. Remember, I was going to bring a map time. Galilee right up north, and they had to come and they had to skip out of Samaria and go down and then come back around towards Jerusalem and then skip over to Bethlehem. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time had come for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Let's continue on. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, again, underline that today, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Just pause for a moment. Izzy did a great job of challenging us out of the routine of the things that we sometimes do regularly here in church. This is not a story that many of us haven't heard before, whether it's been through a nativity play or you've read it many times in your Bible. But these are wow moments. These are huge moments. Let's never let that be lost on us. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid. It couldn't put the exclamation, but I left that there because don't be afraid has an exclamation on it. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Keep reading. Suddenly, again, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. The countdown had stopped. It had been completed. Messiah had come. But what we have read is part of the pointing, the expected coming unexpectedly. And we can see that even with regard to our own lives. There can be an expectation for what is to come or what God is going to do, but then it comes unexpectedly and we can often miss what God is doing in the waiting because it hasn't happened as we expected it to come. And there's so many points to this, which we're going to pull out today in this very part of the passage. I think about it like the Advent calendar. And if you've, there's obviously lots of different Advent calendars and you can have Lego ones, you can have chocolate ones, and the chocolate one that that I used to have, you know, it's like we've gone from one and we're down to 25 or 25 days and we've counted down to one. And the last one, we get chocolate. And the last one we open up is, it's an apple or something like that. Like, it's a shock. It's unexpected. Probably more what I needed than what I wanted in that, which is sometimes the work of God in our lives as well. What we need, not really what we're asking for. Jesus came not in the way that anyone was expecting. And it wasn't routine. And we want to talk about this stable scene for a second because it's unexpected. And when we read the story of Jesus' birth, we often have an image of our mind of what that nativity set actually looks like. In fact, we've got one down at the Christmas lights, which we've knocked up. And it's unfortunately not a great representation of probably what the truest nativity actually looked like, that true moment. In fact, I don't want you to go throw your ones out at home or chuck them out or anything like that. Keep them, think about them, but here's some further context. A large wooden barn, like we sometimes see, would have been very, very rare because wood wasn't used like that for the building. And I've got an image that you can put up on the screen there. It's a bad quality image, but you'd be able to see a little bit of what it might have been like. And most houses in that day and age, this historically accurate, would have been multi-story. There would be a mezzanine up the top, most likely made of bricks and other bits and pieces of hard materials as opposed to wood. And the top section would be the living quarters for the family whose home this was a part of. And they would, and then the bottom was where the animals, they would bring the animals in, and they would keep them in that bottom section. And if you note the bottom of the image there, you can see that little entrance. There is an openness to the back courtyard in these homes. There is an openness to where the animals would actually stay. And that guest room would have been normally upstairs, but of course, as we read, it was chock-a-block full. Everyone had people from everywhere staying in their places, and that was the only spot that was left. The interesting part about the image is these courtyards, sometimes there would be more and more homes, obviously next to each other, but coming around in a bit of a circle, which would create this courtyard into the back. It was a communal kind of area. And so this, as we look at this, and as we consider the prophecy over thousands of years, this is no place for a king to be born. This is the expected coming very unexpectedly. And then we look to who was let known, as we read in Luke 2. Who were the recipients of that first message? If we look back to verse 9, we read, suddenly the angels came to these shepherds. And I think the word suddenly, the reason I'm bringing that up is important because as God's great plan for humanity and for the world moves forward, was it a suddenly to God? Not at all. There was no surprise to God that the shepherds were going to be the ones that knew first. There was no surprise to God that that image of the nativity scene, that was where they were going to be born. It was not a surprise to God at the timing of Jesus' arrival to the earth. There was no surprises to him. This was perfect planning in place. God was not waiting, like we are, for prophecy to be fulfilled. He was the one providing that fulfillment of the prophecy. This is the God that we serve. And the same God that put all that into motion over thousands of years is the same God that is working in your and my life today. The wheels of motion are in progress. God is working. Whether you can put your finger on how or what or when is separate. The fact is that he is working in us, that he can work then through us. The Apostle Paul writes about this timing in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 4, 4 to 5, and it says, I think I've got it here. Yeah, Galatians 4, 4 to 5. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time, when the time hit zero, when the perfect time had arrived, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption ourselves as sons. Another translation says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. The expected coming unexpectedly. And if God can orchestrate prophecy over thousands of years with so many people involved, how much more can we trust in his faithfulness in our own situation? God's timing is perfect. And we've had multiple words already this morning from Pastor Graham and the word through the tongue from Dave about, I believe, us trusting in God's faithfulness to provide. It's so easy for us to wrestle control back of our situation that we might try and control and provide provision for our lives, for our families' lives. But there is such a strength in the waiting for God to do what only he can do, because it creates this trust relationship that we have in him, which is so incredibly important, that we don't get prideful about our own, look at what I have done to wrestle this situation back into control. But we then give glory to God for everything. Glory to God for the successful businesses that are running by people in this building. Glory to God for the families that are growing. Glory to God for the answers to prayer of prayers that you've been praying for years and years and years. Glory to God for everything that he is performing in us, everything that he is doing through us. Praise be to God. And then there is to whom the angels came in this message of the good news, the shepherds. I can imagine they're just rolling out. Every time I think of a shepherd, I think of Josh Blacker. Is he downstairs or is he here? He's downstairs because he performed one of the shepherds in one of our nativities. Was it the three of your boys? Were they all shepherds? Or maybe the two? Caleb and Josh were shepherds? And you were a shepherd, like father, like son. Man, that was so good. Chris Blacker and Sons. Blacker and Sons, the shepherds. I'm going to talk about the shepherds, but it's in no relationship to you guys, all right? Just some of their characteristics. Shepherds were a different kind of breed. We couldn't call them outcasts because they weren't, but their job certainly wasn't a flashy one. It certainly wasn't a clean one. And perhaps the best way to describe the whole category of shepherds and others was they were common people. In relation to this story, they were common people. They were your everyday, regular guys. And as they make their way into the town after seeing the angels and having this remarkable experience, undoubtedly they're a little shaken, but they go back and pop that image up again for us. Thanks, Jen. They go back and they center around this courtyard, and they then come and they see this small young family sitting there amongst the animals. And this is the one word I want you to remember as you think about the shepherds and the timing and the location of this. When it comes to the reason for all of this, the reason is accessibility. Accessibility. There were no royal guards that were keeping people out of the birthing quarters here. There was no fanfare because a celebrity in town had a baby and put it up on Instagram. And it was like, it's so beautiful. There was none of that. There wasn't even a room inside for this whole thing to be kept private. It was out in the open with the invitation to the most common of people. This is the entrance. This is the countdown. This is the Messiah coming for all to see, for all to hear. The birth of the King of Kings was open to all. Jesus had come to many in an unexpected way. But though he came unexpectedly, he did not come exclusively. And this is the first coming of Christ for all mankind. It wasn't based on social status, wasn't based on cultural background. The door to Jesus is not blocked like it is with Santa giving you gifts or not as to whether you are good or whether you are bad, whether you are naughty or whether you are nice. It wasn't about any of that. It's not about how intelligent you are. It's not about how effective you can be for him. It's not about the size of the following or the influence that you have in the people around you. If it was me and I was trying to get the word out about Jesus, I tell you what, it wouldn't have been the shepherds. It would have been someone with prominence. It would have been someone with a platform. It would have been someone with a megaphone that's able to say, hey, he's arrived. And yet God in his wisdom planned before the founder, but from the beginning of time, has said, this is the place, this is the time, and to these are the people that I'm going to send my son. And from there it's going to go. It's not about strong discipline. It's not about the platform. The shepherds were not called because they could have had the loudest voice from the rooftops. None of that mattered because they were first called not to tell about Jesus, but they were first called to meet Jesus. And sometimes we can get so wrapped up in the telling and the doing that we forget the simplicity of our relationship with him, which is about our meeting. Before your voice, before your skills, before your hands, Jesus first wants your heart. And as we live now in this time of waiting between the first and second advents, I want you to remember, just even in this lead up to Christmas, remember that you are first called to meet with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to sit with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to worship Jesus. He has already come. He lived and he died. But he then rose again after 3 days, and he is alive today and is inviting you and I into this relationship with him, to know him as Savior, to know him as Lord. And before we then now jump forward to look forward to his second coming, his impending return, I just want to acknowledge something real about this season. Because I'm aware for some here today, as we talk about this countdown, as we talk about Christmas this year, for some of you, there is not a lot of excitement when it comes to Christmas. You're like, Andy, I get it. God came, and as we remember what he did through Jesus at Christmas, we should be excited about that, and I get it. But this year, as I come to Christmas, it's hard for many, many reasons in my life. Everything's going on. And maybe for you, this is your first Christmas without someone that you love. That's a reality every single year. Maybe there's been relational breakdown in your family this year. And so when it comes to Christmas Day, you don't look forward to it. It's with dread. It's with difficulty. There's such an overcoming that needs to be done, and you just can't see in your mind how it's going to go well. It's going to be difficult conversations, difficult interactions. Maybe you've faced health news recently or this year that might determine your attitude towards this Christmas is very different. I want you to look at me today. If you're sitting in that boat, or if there's been a tendency for you to think that way, I want you to remember that God is reminding us today in everything that we have read to put all the worries, the thoughts that you have about having to pretend that everything is all right around the Christmas table this year, all the things that you wish you had done differently or said differently, to bring them to his feet. And to remember, the shepherds weren't called to clean their hands and clean themselves up. They were called to meet with Jesus. And I want to encourage you to meet with Jesus this Christmas. As we begin Advent today, as we look at him and open up this beautiful story over the next month, lean in. Set aside time today, tomorrow. The YouVersion Bible app has a great just way of leading you through the Advent season with scripture and with devotion and with prayer. To take the time aside to simply sit and meet with Jesus. He is working while we are waiting. And even in your prayers towards what Christmas Day looks like, you can trust that God is indeed sovereign over those relationships. God is sovereign over your time. His timing is perfect, not ours. And you can trust and you can rest in him. Relinquish control and lay your burdens at his feet. Then, as time continues and you keep walking, we know that God is indeed working while we're waiting. God is working for our good and for his glory. Our good, for your good and for his glory. Worship team, if you guys can come, we're going to finish with song. But before we do, we're going to look forward. And as followers of Jesus, we look forward to the future with renewed hope because we know, like we've said, that Jesus is coming again. And this is the continued strength of the Advent season, that we don't just see it as a countdown to Christmas, but we keep one eye on the birth of Jesus and God's gift to us in him that he came. And then we have the other looking towards the future, looking towards his return. And we can be excited for that. We do so with expectant hearts. And when we think about that countdown, yeah, it was a 40-minute countdown and it's coming to an end. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen when that countdown finishes. But the reality is that there is a big clock somewhere in heaven. And not one of us know the numbers on that clock right now. But it's a reality. And when we think about that, what is a timer supposed to do in us? What are we hardwired for? It's like it creates a sense of urgency. Let me read this and I'm going to come back to that. Revelation 21. As part of God's vision for what is to come. John's vision given by God for what is to come. We read this in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. You guys have got that one. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first time, and the first earth, first heaven, and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And you can read the rest of that yourself at home. But as we do, as we read that in the time of Advent, in the lead up to Christmas, we as followers of Christ should look forward to the future with great anticipation for what is to coming, for the victorious Jesus who is returning as King. And when we do that and we have those eyes, what does it do in us? It changes us. It creates a sense of urgency to us. Urgency for what? Urgency for our family members. Urgency for our work colleagues. Urgency to perhaps you in this room make a decision to go all in with Jesus, who God ordained would come, that you would then today right here be hearing a message about him. He is extending an invitation to you and to us today to meet Jesus, Savior of the world, also the Savior of your life. We are all stuck in this place where sin is a reality for us. And Izzy, again, did such a great job of speaking to this urgency, just getting right with God. Aaron, a few weeks ago when he spoke, just that throwing off, running a race here, throwing off the sin that so easily entangles, all the weight. Come on, church. Come on. Oh, what a day is coming in the future. Oh, what a day. One of the songs that we sing at Christmas time, Joy to the World, is a great Christmas song, but you remember that this isn't actually a Christmas song. Joy to the World is not about Jesus' first coming. Joy to the World is about the second coming. This is why there can be joy to the world, because he is returning again. And I hope that as we've shared this and presented this today, that every Christmas from here on in, that you wouldn't look back, that you would look forward, not just look back, but look forward and be encouraged that there is a better day coming. In closing, before I pray, before we sing this song, are we going to sing that song? Yeah, it's good. We wait with expectation, don't we? And I want to give you this picture as we close. And for those who have done any traveling before, whether it's been overseas or it's been interstate, there's a part of that process where you talk about it and you do a bunch of planning, but there's a time that comes where you actually book something. You book a flight, or you book some accommodation, or you book whatever it is that you're doing. And it's like, ooh, there's a feeling. It's becoming real. Ooh, it's real. And then as time goes on, it gets closer and closer, and you talk about it and you get some of the details done, and then the time comes and you pack the bag and it's sitting there and you're like, oh, time to go to bed tonight. And there's butterflies, or there's an excitement, and there's a feeling about what's going to happen tomorrow, and often you don't sleep, but you get up. And then I tell you what, like the drive to the airport is, I don't know, like driving to the airport is not a fun thing in and of itself, is it? Sitting at the airport is not a fun thing in and of itself. Long time on a plane. That one said, yes, that's the best day of my life. Long time on a plane. All of these things. But it's an anticipation for what is to come. There is a countdown because it is happening. There is an excitement. And when you see people in that way, they are excited. There's nerves. this chatter amongst family. Church, can we put aside all of the other, put aside the drive to the airport, the things in life that just weigh us down. Put aside the sitting on the plane for hours next to someone who doesn't smell very good. And like, put aside the things that will distract you. Keep your eyes fixed forward on the anticipation for what is to come, which is Jesus' return. And let that motivate us. Let that change us. Let that transform us. As he said, let's not come to church and sing songs loudly and say amen and walk out unchanged. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great plan for humanity, your great plan for the world. And Father, we desire not just that we would come and that we'd hear and even that we would be motivated to go out and go, yes, I need to change things. I'm going to speak more boldly. But Lord God, that we would have a singular focus, which is to exalt you, Jesus, as we leave this place. Father, we surrender ourselves, not just so that things would be better. We surrender ourselves to you, that you would be glorified. You deserve everything, Lord God, all the worship, all the words. Our lives, Lord God, you are the only one that we can trust with them. And so we put them into your hands and we ask you to have your way, Jesus. Lord, I pray for families this Christmas. I pray for the broken relationships that have happened over this year. And Father, we understand that though we might see no hope for that, Lord, you can perform a miracle in those relationships. Lord, I pray for sons and daughters that have walked away, Lord God, from the faith and from family, that this Christmas there would be moments that parents get to speak about the hope that they know. They would get to speak about the Jesus that they serve, and that this truth would penetrate the hardest hearts, Lord God, this Christmas. Lord, soften people towards the reality of who you are. Jesus, the truth of your word, that we would see lives change, not just a great Christmas lunch or dinner, but lives would be changed for all of eternity this Christmas. And so, Father, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. You are the one that we lay ourselves down before and ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
So my name is Izzy. I'm usually down at Kids Church. I have the honor of looking after your beautiful children. But today I have the honour of sharing communion with you all. As we come to communion, we remember the brutal reality of what Jesus endured for us. He was scourged, crowned with thorns, forced to carry his cross, and then nailed to it, suffering agonising breaths until his body finally gave out. His wounds, his blood, and his death reveal the true cost of our salvation and the price of our forgiveness. Therefore, because of this, communion should never feel like a routine. It should awaken us, it should humble us, and it should call us back to sincerity and surrender. Yet, if we are honest, there are times when our faith quietly slips into routine. We still believe and we still love God, but we drift into the same negative habits, the same negative patterns, and we say the same excuses. Comments like, I'm too tired, I'll do it tomorrow, or I can't be bothered begin to creep in. Maybe those sound familiar to you. How often do we let our faith sit in these negative routines? Showing up to church, singing loudly, saying amen, but walking out unchanged. True worship was never meant to be a script we perform. It is a true posture of our heart, a turning toward God that reshapes who we are from the inside out. Real worship pulls us out of the empty habit and invites us into honest communion with Him, where He can soften, correct, and transform us. It's not the volume of our praise that matters, but the surrender behind it. God calls us to more than a Sunday faith. He calls us to a Monday morning faith, to meet Him in what we consider our ordinary, in our mundane, and in our everyday lives. A faith that seeks Him, not just in church, but in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, and in every single day. a faith that hears his voice in the quiet, obeys him in every step, and worships him in every action, not just every song. Jesus confronts us in Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow him. These are not suggestions. They are commands. Yet we make excuses. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I don't have the time. The cross doesn't ask us for convenience. The cross asks us if we are willing to live radically surrendered. What Christ did on the cross was not routine, so why should our response be? Many of us have settled for a lukewarm faith, faith that is enough to feel good, but not enough to make sacrifices, carry the cross, or confront our sins. But Jesus didn't die for safe. He calls us to break free, to pick up our Bibles, to pray without hiding, to love without holding back, to forgive without conditions, to live boldly for him, even when it's uncomfortable. Therefore, communion is not just a routine or a quick snack during church, which 5-year-old me believed. Instead, it is a wake-up call. Will we continue going through the motions, or will we break the chains, pick up our cross daily, and live fully surrendered to Jesus? Church, as we take the elements, the bread, his body given for us, and the cup, the new covenant in his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, may we receive them with hearts humbled and hearts awakened, remembering him just as he commanded. Let us now take the elements. Lord, we deny ourselves. We lay down our excuses. We pick up our cross daily. We pray, Lord, that we can live a life honored for you, that we don't make those excuses, that we put our flesh aside, Lord, that we are able to stand up for you, Jesus, in our workplace, in our homes, Lord. May we be light for other people to come to you, Jesus. But we just pray, Lord, that we are able to have our hearts on fire for you, Lord, for you to do a move in our hearts, for you to awaken us. Lord, we pray that you transform us. And we pray, Lord, that communion is never routine. It is a heart attitude. It is a humble heart attitude. We pray this in your name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.